Let's pray for the offering. I'll bring the sermon in prayer as well. Heavenly and gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you give us, Lord. And this is just a small token of something, Lord, that we give back. And Lord, we ask that you use it for your kingdom and for your glory. And Heavenly Father, right now, I bring this message before you, Lord. If it is any of me, Lord, take it away. And Lord, let it be all of you. Let us have ears to hear and hearts open to your word, that you may minister to us here today. And pray this in Jesus' and holy and precious name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Please, can you open your Bibles at Jeremiah 2? And we'll be looking at verse 13 this morning. That's Jeremiah 2, verse 13. And it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." When we think of the Bible, it's the best book, isn't it? We read it. But the best thing about the Bible, it reads us too. And I feel this is a perfect description of sometimes how we can be. So we can straight away identify with the text. So this morning, when we're looking at Jeremiah 2, the background is that basically the people of Israel, God sent Jeremiah, one of his prophets, and he says, "Look at yourselves. The people in the east, they are worshipping gods, or a god, small g, that doesn't profit them, but they're staying with that god. Look at the nations in the west, they're worshipping a god, sticking with that god, and it's not profiting them. You have worshipped the true and only God that provides for you, and you've gone away by yourselves to something that does not profit you." Even if you look briefly in verse 12, the Lord says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord." So God is not happy with them. And he says, "You've committed two evils against me. One, you've rejected me. And two, you've made a god for yourself." So basically, you've broken the first two commandments. You shall have no other god before me. And you should not bow down to a graven image. So they've rejected God in their own desires and in their own hearts for their own profit and their own gain. Does this strike a familiar chord to ourselves this morning on how we are towards God once he's given us his goodness? Thank you, God. I'll go my own way now. But here in the text, God calls himself the fountain of living waters.
Sorry, it's on silence. It has worked.
And so with that, we think of the word living water, how much we actually need living water in our lives, just the practical and physical side of it. We need it to survive. We need it to live. We need to keep hydrated. We need to wash ourselves. We need it to clean. We need it to help grow food. 70% of the world is made up of water. So it's vital in our lives. And here we have God saying, "I am the fountain of living water." You can't get any better than that. But why would God of the universe call himself the fountain of living water? Before we answer this question, we need to look at the second part of those two evils. And it says, God says, "They hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold no water." Well, if you know what a cistern is, it's a man-made hole that catches rainwater, provides water. You can have various sizes. You can have small pots to to large open dug cisterns. My dad's got one for the cattle over in South Africa. These things are hard work to graft, to basically dig your own well. So it's not something that we can just stumble across. We've got to spend time in getting these cisterns. We've got to spend energy putting into these cisterns. So with these cisterns, the quality of the water isn't great, is it? No, I personally wouldn't like to live off rainwater. If you left it for a couple of days in the sun, it'll start to go stagnant, start to go brown and green with bits in it, it'll start smelling, it'll be vile. And then you want to take a cup and drink from that. I wouldn't. So God is giving here a contrast of how good, pure and great he is. And they've rejected him for something so low, so vile, so smelly, so stenchful. It's just two massive contrasts. So like I said before, the Bible, we just don't read it, but it reads us. And they're changing the glory of God for something of their own wants and their own hearts, making up their own gods, indulging in their own sin, and not coming to God, the fountain of living water, for a drink of refreshment and to be cleansed. So how do we get, or how do we receive this living water? So if you'd like to turn me to John 4, please. That's John 4. And it's probably a very familiar story for yourselves. The woman at the well. It says, therefore, for when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He could have gone another way around, just stop there. He could have gone another way around, as we'll find out later when he was coming from. Jews and Samaritans really didn't get along. So if he wanted to, he could have, well, mostly most people have gone a different way, but the Lord took this route specifically. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from this journey, was sitting thus by the wall. It was about the sixth hour. So it's about midday. And Jesus had travelled about 70 kilometres here. So he identifies with us. He's become a man and he's taken on our physical form. So I think I too would be wanting to sit down for a drink. So in verse 7 he says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that, like I said before, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get on. The Jews constantly looked down upon the Samaritans. So you may say, the woman's reactions to Jesus is something that startled her, that shocked her. It's like, really, you're talking to me? You're supposed to look down on me? It's not the way it goes. And him being a Jewish man, Jesus being a rabbi, most rabbis most likely would have got up and walked out of the room, because it would have been a bad credit to them. But Jesus, again, breaks the barriers, puts down those walls. So in verse 10, Jesus answers and says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So first of all, Jesus takes such a small thing of asking for a drink and turns it into something spiritual. How often should we try and do that? He's only asked her for a drink, but now within a minute, he's turned it into something life-changing. Secondly, this is the first out of three times, I believe, Jesus calls himself the Christ in this passage we'll look at. But see from verse 10 how he intrigues the woman by using the word living water. So now the living water may sound a lot better to her. She's midday at a well. It's going to be, 35 degrees plus maybe in the desert. And she's thinking, living water, where else can I get this living water from? And the reason why we'll come to later. You know, it'll sound fresher. She's thinking, is there another well that I can go to collect the water? So Jesus is painting a picture of himself here. He is the living water and he is asking her to accept him. He's saying to her, I am that free gift of God. I am the gift from God. It goes on in verse 11. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? So the woman was trying to be smart. It was a kind of an attitude of who died and put you in charge. So she's like, come on, man, you've got nothing here to get yourself water. What are you doing here? In verse 13, Jesus answers and says to her, everyone who drinks of the water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus telling her, you drink of this well and you'll be back very shortly for another drink, and it'll happen again and again and again, and it's not going to satisfy you. Where if you drink of the water that I'm offering, you shall never thirst again. Even go one better, the water, this new life, the new way of living will spring up to eternal life. Jesus is telling her, trust in me and I will give you eternal life. He is also telling us, Jesus uses the word whoever. So this is not just for the woman at the well. This is for everyone. He is giving us eternal life. Notice as well that he says, I will give him. He doesn't say, I will give him Buddha. I'll give him Muhammad. There's no other way. But he says, I will give him water. Because the only way is Jesus Christ. This is the second time Jesus refers to himself as the Christ. So in verse 15, the woman said, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go. Call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. This you have said truly. So the woman asks for water from Jesus, but Jesus does something that he does to all of us when we come to him. He deals with our sin. So you see, the story tells us that in the middle of the day, the woman has come for water in the middle of the day, so it's going to be really hot. It's at the highest point. So by the time she's walked from her village to collect water, it's between half a mile to a mile. Then she's got to walk back with this water. So that's telling us something. In this culture, collecting water was a communal thing. It was a social thing. So she should be there with all the other women of the village in the morning collecting water. But she's not. She's alone. So she's an outcast. So she's been outcasted by the other women in the village, which makes us think she's possibly a prostitute. So bearing this in mind, that Jesus has told us that she's got five husbands and she's been with one lover, that she's living in sin. So Jesus deals with our sin straight away when we come to him. He doesn't leave it for a while, let it linger in the background a bit. He deals with it straight away. But the main part is that when coming to Jesus, he deals with it. Sometimes it takes a bit longer, but conviction of sin is the first thing that happens when you come to Jesus. Let's carry on in verse 19. The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So in typical fashion, the woman is convicted and she tries to divert the conversation over to something else. So she brings in the disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews. So the Samaritans believed that they will worship on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worship on Mount Zion. Obviously, she wasn't in our worship this morning to sing our first song with us. So we'll forgive her for that one. And so she's thinking, right, I'm going to distract this man, this Jesus guy, and I'm going to get away. But Jesus deals with it so masterfully, like a masterclass. In verse 21, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus basically saying, it doesn't matter where you worship. It can be done anywhere, but it needs to be done in the right way. And that is in spirit and in truth. Well, what do we mean by in spirit and in truth? Spirit here isn't meaning emotional or physical. You can't manipulate worship. Well, you can, but it won't get you very far. You can put on certain lightings. You can sit in your favourite seats. You know, you can even in some churches now have smoke machines to make it feel all mystical and very special. But it's not really true spiritual worship. It's true spiritual worship comes from the heart. From the deepest part of your heart, when you realize how much you need and you love God. Spirit and truth. So what does it mean by truth in worship? Well, when you worship God, you shouldn't be worshiping your own made God. Because we have a lot of problems to say in Christianity that we make our own gods up now, that we don't like this part of God, so I'll only worship this part of God. But when you worship God, the God of the Bible, you worship the whole God. So true worship just isn't musical and prayer as well. It's our serving, it's our money, it's our time to do the Lord's will, not our own. So we come to verse 25, and the woman says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. At strike three. Three times now he's declared to this woman at the well that he is the Christ and he has eternal life. But Christ responds, and I imagine her face drops as he says this as well, that I am the Christ. I am this Christ you are waiting for. I am the gift of God, and I am the living water that springs up to eternal life. If you'd like to go with me to John 7, verses 37 to 38, Jesus again says something very similar. And he's here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Again, like in John 4, Jesus deals with the spiritual and not the physical. And he says, if anyone, again, it's the whosoever, if anyone is offering it to everybody, to the vilest offender, anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So it says, if anyone is thirsty, meaning if you have been drinking the water of the world, like we talked about at the beginning, these cisterns, if you're partaking and later you're finding yourself unsatisfied and you're asking for more, if you're finding faults in your own religion, if you have no hope in life, if you have no certainty of your future, if you have no release from your sin, if anyone is thirsty, he says, come to me. He doesn't say go to another God. He doesn't say go to Buddha, go to Muhammad, go to the Pope. He says, come directly to me, the fountain of living water. In verse 38, Jesus again says, you need to believe in me to have the living water in your life. You need to believe in me to have salvation. Then with that comes living water. It's not just, oh, Ken, I'll believe in you on a Sunday and then I'll go from Monday to Saturday doing my own little thing, or oh, I'll only be able when I'm around Christians, but when I'm at work and with me friends, I'll just go back to my own stuff. But he's saying here, it's a daily requirement to go to God in faith and drink from this fountain. And then it will flow like a river. Christians, how often do we think about the effects your walk has with people, your effects from your walk has with your family and your friends? Does your drinking from the fountain overflow, that it changes not just your life, but your family's and your friends' lives? We see in Isaiah, we don't need to turn to Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Turning from these broken cisterns that cannot hold water to the fountain of living water, there is great joy in the presence of our God. Once we have come to Jesus, he deals with our hearts and our sin. He cannot How can we go to God and not draw joyfully? To learn from him, to do his will, should it not bring us joy? Should praising him for what he has done or is doing or is going to do not bring us joy? To sit and drink from the fountain is to do true worship. I'll ask you a question. How deep is this fountain? Is it only so high? Well, I believe it's endless. We're not just going to, with our cups, skim the surface, are we? We're going to really get in there. And the further you down you go, the better it's going to be. The fountain is so, so deep. So then we go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 13 again. And now we can start looking at it a little bit differently. Again, I want to ask you, are you drinking from a cistern, your own cistern daily? These broken pots that cannot hold water, that have nothing, there's no good in them. They're left, dried, dead. It's no good to anyone. Are you living in sin? Are you living out of the will of God? Have you realised by examining your life that you're drinking from a dirty system? That the system life living isn't going to bring you any joy. It's not going to bring you peace. It's not going to bring you happiness. It's not going to bring you true satisfaction. It's broken. It's vile. It's no use. You can drink from it sometimes, but you're not going to be satisfied. And you'll end up very sick or even dying. Here we have Jesus leaving his throne and coming down from heaven to become a man. He was born in a town called Bethlehem. Now, if that wasn't a clue that Jesus is going to satisfy us, I don't know what is, because Bethlehem means house of bread. He was born in a manger. A manger is a feeding holder for animals. And he says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst again. From day one, Jesus satisfies us. We don't have to go to the world to look for satisfaction if it won't get us anywhere. When we look at the woman again, in John 4:28, it says, and she left her water pot to go and tell. She left the thing she was going for to satisfy her. But when she was there, she found her true satisfaction. And what did she do? She went to the village to tell everyone about what she's found. Do we do that? Like the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So I'd like to read Jeremiah 2:13 again. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew to dig for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If there's any unbelievers here, I ask you now, look at who is calling you to stop drinking this vile, dirty, stenched water that is going to kill you. And look to him, the fountain of living water. Christian, are you living the Christian life? Are you partaking in the cisterns? Are you living your Christian life without that true fountain daily? Coming to him daily, being refreshed daily, knowing the will of God daily. And church, is our church acting like a broken cistern? Not holding its own water and having a vile stench? Or are we drinking from the Lord's deep, deep well of abundance and life? As we examine our walk, we ask ourselves here, have I forsaken a holy God for a broken cistern? Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we do thank you once again for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, we ask and we examine ourselves, Lord, that, Lord, if we are not living in your will and we are not drinking from this fountain that overflows into eternal life, Lord, please convict us. That, Lord, you are a good God to us. You are a forgiving God. And Lord, direct us and keep us safe in your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.